scriptures in Genesis just switched and started doing things a little differently when they, when you first come out with a Sunday school material or kind of any kind of curriculum, there's always going to be changes. Well, that was their first edition. Right now, we're using what you might call the second edition of that curriculum. So that's the old stuff, and you're welcome to it. It's just as good as the new stuff. You're welcome to take whatever you want for your own personal study. There's some leader guides out there, some, of course, student guides. You're more than welcome to take whatever you see out there on the table. If you don't take it here in the next week or so, I may just go ahead and put it in file 13 and leave it alone. But it's yours for the taking. I want to give you opportunities to have something like that for your own personal study, whatever it may be. Maybe you know somebody who could use that material. So that's an opportunity for you to be able to give those things out as well. And when you give those things out, you'll know that you're giving them something that's rather trustworthy as concerning the Word of God. And so just keep that in mind. Those things are there for you to take and as you please. And feel free. There's posters out there, too. Maybe you've got some kids or something that you might know that would love to have some posters to look at. Those posters have Bible verses on them, have facts and stuff. Might be useful as well, and so that's for you. It's available to you. But Galatians chapter 6, and as we begin, I want to go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and I want us to think of what we have been, just remind ourselves a little bit about what we're doing here in the book of Galatians. Paul is talking about freedom, freedom that is found only in Jesus Christ, and so here in the last several verses of Galatians chapter 6, we see Paul bringing us back to Christ and calling attention to Him. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've given it to us that we can know not just about You, but better yet, know about who we are in light of who You are. And Lord, that You have given us You've given us Your Word to that unfolds Your plan of salvation before our eyes, that we can read this and glean from it. And I thank You that You've given it to us, Lord. I thank You that You've given us people like Paul, who took the time to write these things down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You'll just strengthen us now and encourage us as we look into these matters this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So freedom. So that's been kind of the theme of the book of Galatians is freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for Christ, freedom is in Christ, for Christ has set you free. Has anybody, now don't raise your hand, okay, I'm not trying to have people tell on each other here or anything like that, but how many of you have ever been to jail? Willingly or unwillingly been to jail? In my life, there were a few times that I went willingly, not unwillingly, because unwillingly would mean you went there for some kind of crime that you've committed, but willingly went to jail. So no, I don't have a criminal history. You're more than happy to look up my past. I've never been admitted to jail, should I say that. But I have been in jail before. Back in Chattanooga, there was a man by the name of Phil Minton, and he was a chaplain. He worked with prison ministry kind of organization. And in the winter, or around Christmas time, he would work it out to where groups could come in and do Christmas carols, interact with the inmates in that way. And for several years, he would do this for the church that I went to there in Chattanooga. And so we had the opportunity to go visit inmates in jail and sing Christmas carols to them. One of the funniest things that we ever did was sing I'll Be Home for Christmas. Now, if you think about that, singing that to people in jail, you might want to rethink that song. I'm just saying. They won't be home for Christmas unless they've had really good behavior. But that was probably one of the songs that you could leave off your list. But there was another song that always came to our mind, which was Silver Bells. Now, the place of this, the The facility was called Silverdale Correctional Facility. So Silverdale and Silver Bell. Okay? You can make up all sorts of things with that song, with Silver. Silver Bell or... Okay, so we had a little joke, a little good time with Silver Bell. It's Christmas time in the jailhouse. Use your imagination. I'll leave it at that. But anyways, when you walk into the jail, you get checked in. They check you out. Make sure you don't have anything on you that shouldn't be inside of a prison. And you walk in there, and as soon as you walk through that first door, it shuts behind you. And you know that you cannot get back out unless the person on the other side of that door pushes a button to let you out. And regardless of the fact that I've never committed a crime, I was no longer free. I could just not come and go as I please. Now, there's a bit of reality that hits there, that I'm an innocent person, and I am standing inside jail, and I cannot get out of jail unless the person on that other side says, yeah, let me push the button. Come on out. And it wasn't just one door like that. There were several doors before you got to this kind of big open area. It was either a hexagon or a pentagon, whatever. It was a big area, jail cells all around it, and you had a big meeting area in the center. You come in there and you stand and you're singing Christmas carols, and you're thinking, I have no freedom here. I'm at the mercy of everything that goes on in here. I felt confined. I really felt like I had no freedom. And if something was to happen, could I get out on my own? And the answer is no. Somebody was going to have to push a button to let me out. The only difference between myself and the people who are actually prisoners in that jail cell was judgment. I was an innocent man. They had been judged. Paul has tried to express to these Galatians that they have freedom in Christ, but yet they are attempting to place themselves back in bondage. So get that. I hope you understand the picture that I'm trying to portray here. Paul is saying, hey, listen, you have freedom. Why are you going to choose to walk back inside the jail cell? Why are you going to do that? Because that's the choice that they were wanting to make. They were wanting to be in bondage to the Mosaic law, to the teachers, those Judaizers who were convincing them that it was necessary, that you needed to follow some aspect of the law. And so they were willing to walk back inside the jailhouse where somebody would have to push a button in order to let you out again. Paul was helping them to understand that true freedom is found in Christ. The early church was being persecuted, and as a Christian, you could become very isolated in and rejected. Galatians chapter 6, let's read verses 11 and 12. He says, see with what great or large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Imagine having the opportunity to return to society, but you had to agree to something that you knew was wrong. That is what they had to face. These false teachers knew what to bring. They brought the law, and at least perhaps in Jewish society, they would be accepted because they fell underneath the law. These false teachers knew exactly how to appeal to them. Because if they fell underneath the law, perhaps the persecution would subside. Why? Because they would be accepted by somebody. Society had cast them out. If you were a Christian, not only did the Jewish people reject you, but in some respects, the government rejected you. You were isolated from the rest of the world. You were truly being persecuted. And so Paul understood this to be the same thing as walking back inside of a prison. And so in chapter 5, Paul has used the theological foundation that he laid in the previous chapters to bring out a very practical aspect, that freedom in Christ, chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. And so in chapter 5, Paul explains that freedom in Christ brings the work of the Holy Spirit. It provides hope. It opens up the opportunity to serve through love. It brings victory over our sinful nature, you know, that struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. And in chapter 6, we've seen that through spiritual maturity is this process of restoration, the bearing of burdens, seeing the needs of the teacher of God's Word being met. And it also provides us the opportunity to do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. The law does not bring the Holy Spirit. The law does not provide hope. The law only offers service through obligation, but not love. It does not deal with the sinful nature. It does not seek restoration only ceremonially, so you could be clean to do the provisions of the law. It limits a person's ability to bear burdens, care for each other. It's all out of obligation that you do those things. But Christ frees people from those limits. Christ frees people from those limits. And so here we are, closing out Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul's final thoughts. In his final thoughts, he makes it clear that what has been said and is about to be said is of paramount importance. Because in verse 11, he says, hey, you see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand? To kind of explain that a little bit, what they're referring to is often Paul would have a scribe that would write down what he once said, and at the end he would tack on a little personal note from himself, written with his own hand. Now, Paul did this, and oftentimes when he did this, he wrote with capital letters. In English, we understand it as capital letters, but that's the same thing. So in Greek, he was writing with the capital Greek letters. And that's what he's referring to here, is that here at the end of this letter, he's writing this out, but he's writing it out in big print. Now, there's a lot of reasons. There's been a lot of speculation as to why Paul did it. Was it his poor eyesight? Did he have some kind of disability with his hands? Because he's been persecuted. He's been through the trials. He's been beat up several times. So Paul says, hey, look, I'm writing with large letters with my own hand. I want to get your attention. This is important. And what he's saying is not what he's fixing to say is just the important part. All of it has been important. I want you to understand that all of what I've just said to you is important. He said, here's my final thoughts on the matter. Read it. Understand it. It's all important. So Paul is writing the closing remarks, big and bold, so they can understand that what he has to say and what he has said is important. The first thing that we're going to look at here this morning is that Christianity is not about self-interests. Christianity is not about self-interests. And so in verse 12, once again, he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Boast in what they've accomplished. Look at what I've done. But far be it from me, in verse 14, he says, far be it from me. The King James says, God forbid. He said, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Remember I read in 2 Corinthians, that very thing, a new creation. Paul says you are a new creation in Christ. He said what matters is the fact that you are a new creation. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's been persecuted. He's been beaten. And he bears those marks. Verse 18, he closes out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, or be with your spirit, brothers. Christianity is not about self-interest. Paul outlines three areas that motivate these false teachers. First, in verse 12, he states that they make a good showing in the flesh. In context, they are only concerned about what others think. They're only concerned about what others think. They don't really care about you guys. That's what Paul's trying to say to those Galatians. He said they don't really care about you. They only care about what others think of themselves. What do they think of, you know, those people back over there in Jerusalem, what do they think about me? It's there. That's what matters. They didn't care a thing about the Galatians. They have no concern for the spiritual well-being of their converts. The second thing in verse 12, he continues to say that this is all done to avoid persecution due to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution. So the only other reason why they're doing this is they're trying to get out of being persecuted. You think, well, how is that? Well, they're showing people that, hey, listen, we're active in trying to make converts, so don't persecute us. We don't need the Jewish people on our backs. Don't persecute me. I'm trying to make converts. I'm trying to bring them back to the Jewish law. I'm trying to bring them back into Judaism. Why is this so important? Well, at that time, as long as you could be considered a sect of Judaism, you were okay. Jews would leave you alone. And the government would leave you alone. The reason why the government would leave you alone is because Judaism was accepted in the Roman government. But the Roman government, anytime you were kind of this fringe group, all the alarms went off and the Roman government didn't like it. And they kind of bared down pretty hard on you. And so as long as you were tucked in underneath Judaism, you were okay. Well, the only way that you could be tucked in under Judaism was if you followed the law. If you are considered a sect of Judaism. But if you identified yourself in such a way that it isolated you, you were persecuted on both ends. You were persecuted not only by the Jews, but also the Roman government kind of considered you an outcast. You're one of those fringe groups, and we don't like you. So, what is more isolating than believing and preaching that it is faith alone in Christ alone? If you do that today in our society, and you come up to somebody who says, no, there's no way around this. It is only through Christ, faith alone, and Christ alone, people are not going to like it. People are not going to like it. If you wanted to be persecuted, that would do it. That would do it. By nature, we are leery of change or things that are different, especially if those differences and changes leave no room for options, such as Christ alone through faith alone. There's no options there. There's no, let me see what I can do to earn favor before God. No, there's nothing you could do to earn favor before God. It's only through Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Yet even more compelling is this. Believing in Christ has the expectation of becoming more like Christ. It's called spiritual growth. It's called maturity. The first time the word Christian was used, it was not meant as a compliment. Oh, you're a Christian. You're one of those people who try to be Christ-like. Yeah. Over time, the Christians started considering it a compliment. Yeah, I'll be a Christian. I'll be like Christ. What you meant as something that's not a compliment, I'm going to take it as a compliment. I'll be happy to be called a Christian.
So first, these Judaizers were motivated by what others thought, and then they were motivated to do this because they were trying to avoid persecution. And then third, they were motivated by the concept of that idea of the good outweighing the bad. The good outweighing the bad. In verse 13, it says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." What? Look at my accomplishments. No, I don't keep the law myself, but look at the things that I've accomplished in life. That's the concept of the good outweighing the bad. Look at all the good things that I've done in life. It outweighs all the bad stuff that I'm doing, like not following the law. The Judaizers were not keeping the law. They focused only on the numbers game. Maybe they thought that the number of converts makes up for the poor moral decisions in their lives. Oh, you know something, I've sinned, but look at all these people that I've converted. It's got to count for something, right? When somebody's bored, there's going to be... Count them out for something, right? We've heard that very similar thing throughout many of our lives. But we hear the idea, that concept of the good outweighing the bad. Look at all the good that I've done. I'm bound to go to heaven because of that. Paul makes it very clear that Christianity is not about self-interest. Christianity is not about self-interest. Church, these same things are done today, even within the Christian community. There are people who will compromise their convictions because of pressures from others. They'll water down the gospel. They'll water down God's word. Why? Because they don't want to offend someone else. They don't want to be on somebody else's blacklist. Better yet, they're willing to renounce or even add to the person of Jesus Christ in order to avoid some form of persecution. And today we still have people who are content to live in sin as long as they think that their good outweighs their bad. It hasn't changed. The story hasn't changed. It was good thousands of years ago. It's good today as well. Church, it is faith alone and Christ alone. And there is an expectation of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. So Christianity is not about self-interest. Christianity is about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Paul comes back in verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me." He says, "God forbid that we're like any of those other things. Far be it from me to boast about those things." He says, "Except the thing that I will boast in will be our Lord, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He uses strong language. The King James Version really points out that strong language, even though that's not what it really says. It doesn't say "God forbid," but that's how they wanted to get the point across, because it was really strong language that they were trying to portray there. But I can't probably say it any better. It says, "Far be it from me." I can only try to say it loud. I'm not going to boast in my accomplishments. I'm not going to boast in those things. I'm not going to boast in the fact that I've done something in your life. I'm going to boast in what Christ has done in my life. Far be it from me to boast in those things. Have you ever heard in Scripture where it says, "Cursed is the one who is hung on a tree"? To the Judaizers, a person that was hung on a tree was a shame. But Paul saw it as an opportunity to boast and to glory in it. That phrase, "the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," has so much wrapped up into it. The cross, it's the place of death that brought us what? Redemption. It brought us redemption. It wasn't a place of shame for us. It was a place that brought redemption. The recognition of Christ's authority found in the word "Lord." Lord, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the recognition of Christ's authority. The name Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And then you have the word Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. But I also want us to notice that Paul uses this plural, our. O-U-R. He says, I want to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The personal relationships that the Galatians had is something that we can have today with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that's restored, not by mere humans, but by God. We are to be calling attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His work on the cross. And so the big question is, how do we call attention to Him? You got to look back in Galatians. He tells you how you can call attention to Him. If you go back to chapter 5, you call attention to Jesus Christ by not feeding the flesh, that sinful nature. You keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You're led by the Holy Spirit. You allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to mature you. We are motivated by the Holy Spirit to call attention to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit does not have qualities only to be admired, but qualities to be exercised. Did you catch that? The fruit of the Spirit are not things that, you know, just make us look good. They are things that we should actually be exercising in our life. Let's look through this. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Remember those things. The first one is love. Love is sacrificial. Now, last time I checked, love cannot be sacrificial if it was just a good quality that somebody had. It has to have action with it. You have to do something about it. You actually have to sacrifice something. Sacrificial. It's active. Joy. Joy is pretty active, too. That no matter what happens in your circumstances in life, you still have joy. Apart from Christ, you cannot have joy. Apart from Christ, you cannot have joy. And people will see that joy. Most times you see that joy, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school, in funerals and death. Well, if you go to someone who is a believer in Christ, you will see more joy in that funeral than you will see in the life of somebody who was not a believer. We'll use the word this morning, despair. When you go to there, you'll see the despair. Love, joy, peace. Peace on the inside that works on the outside to make peace in the lives of others. We all strive to have peace, don't we? But have you ever noticed it never really works out very well? We make all sorts of peace treaties, things like that, contracts. We all try to want to strive for peace. But the problem is, when people don't have peace on the inside, it's not going to be taken care of on the outside. Peace on the inside that shows itself on the outside and trying to make peace with others. It's active. Love, joy, peace. Patience that shows itself able to wait on God. Able to wait on God. On His timing. His plan. Let it work out. I can say that I have patience, but if I never show it through my actions, it doesn't mean anything. So these are qualities. These are things that also exercise themselves. They show themselves. Patience. Kindness. Kindness shown in our benevolence and usefulness. Goodness. Kindness. Goodness characterized by deeds, motivated by righteousness, and the desire to be a blessing to others. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's steadfastness. It's constancy. Allegiance. It is a carefulness in keeping what we are entrusted with. It is the conviction that the Scriptures accurately reflect the reality. Faithfulness. Gentleness is humility and grace being shown in politeness and restrained behavior toward others. Gentleness. When we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, I used the illustration of Nathan going before King David. Nathan was a prophet of God. He could have went before King David, confronted King David about his sin, and he could have been laying into King David. He said, "I cannot believe you've done this kind of sin. How dare you? You're the king. You're not supposed to be like this. You're supposed to be this person who is following after the things of God. But look at what you've done." No, he didn't do that. He walked in front of the king, and he told him a story. He said, "I'm going to choose gentleness to get my point across." And out of that gentleness, King David repented of his sin. Matter of fact, that same gentleness is what we as believers are supposed to confront believers who are in sin with. We're to confront them with gentleness. So it's humility and grace being shown in politeness and restrained behavior. And then we have self-control. Self-control is moderation, constraint. Saying no, especially to those sinful desires. And so how can you call attention to our Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, working out and being played out in your life? The fruit of the Spirit. Paul goes on in chapter 6, he gives us ways to exercise that fruit in restoring a believer and bearing one another's burdens, providing for the teacher of God's word, and then also doing good to those around us. And that doing good is not just, physical needs, not just the practical needs in life, but morally good, doing good to each other because you're treating them out of respect. And he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The question is, how many of us claim to have that fruit but yet never exercise that fruit? We claim to have that fruit, but we never exercise it. That's part of the spiritual maturity process, is that we do things in our lives that we exercise those things. And so Paul goes on to say that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And simply put, Paul sees the things of this world as being set aside, in other words, taken care of by the cross, while the world sees Paul as being set aside, identified with. Paul says, "Hey, listen, I'm setting the things of this world aside because why? I'm going to be identified with Christ." And so when the world sees Paul, Paul says, "I want to be seen as someone who is a Christian, set aside, identified with Christ." And that's going to put you isolated, out there on a little island by yourself. Paul says, "Yeah, you're going to be persecuted." That's the reason why in verse 17, he says, "For now, no one calls me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He's been persecuted. He knows what that's about. Be identified with Christ. We're to be calling attention to Him. So is that the direction we as believers are heading? The old sinful nature being set aside while the world around us sees Christ's work on the cross. Paul is free. Paul knows what that is all about. And the question is, are you free? He states in closing that circumcision and uncircumcision are no matter. But he says what does matter is that of a new creation. What matters is that of a new creation. In other words, what have you done with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What have you done with that? Do you accept what He has done? Do you have faith in what He has done? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Or are you still stuck back there on trying to please others, the good outweighing the bad? Are you still trying to avoid, being on somebody's life list? Paul says, "I'm free. I'm a new creation." And the thing is, no matter who you are, your past, how horrible your past might be, any of us can be made into a new creation. Because that is the power of the cross. God is in the business of restoring people and making them a new creation. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ sees to that. Through the cross, your past has been set aside, and through the cross, the world sees you as identified with Him. But here's the thing, being identified with Him makes you free. Makes you free. And so as He tells the Galatians, why in the world would you want to be walking back inside that jail cell and be imprisoned back under a system that cannot make you free? You have freedom in Christ. Christ has set you free through the cross. This freedom brings mercy and peace to your life. And the song that we're going to close this service with is I'll Live for Him. That's the name of the song. I'll Live for Him. And as we close the service with that song, I want us to take the time to think about that very thing. Are you living for Him? Make a decision to set aside the things of the world and be identified with Christ. For some of us, that may mean just simply placing faith in Christ. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never said, hey, listen, I accept what Christ has done and the work that He has on the cross. And if that is the case, I encourage you to make that decision today. See me after the service. I would love to sit down and talk with you about what Christ can do for you. For those of us who are believers, that may mean that we need to repent. But you know something? I've been caught up in things in my life. I've lost direction. And I need to come back to the Lord and say, hey, listen, I fall on my knees. I repent. And I want to live for Him. Wherever you are today, there's a decision that needs to be made. Maybe you are on fire for the Lord. Maybe you are, you know, spiritually mature in your life. And my encouragement to you is keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't lose sight. The benefits are well worth it. I will live for Him. Michelle, come on up. We're going to sing that as we close this morning. And as we do close this morning, I encourage you just to remember each other in prayer. Remember those things that are going on in other people's lives. We need to encourage one another and build each other up. That is the life of the church.